Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin this morning in verse 9. As you turn there, I've been thinking much this week about the ability man has to take something that God has done, or God has allowed, or God has caused, and change it to the point where something that's a negative becomes a positive in man's eyes. You think about certain behaviors or certain actions that are definitely negative, but mankind is able to look at those and say, well, there are so many people doing it, and this has been going on so long that we're going to go ahead and redefine this as normal. And so negative behaviors that were once thought of as negative then become normalized, and everybody thinks, well, this is just normal. Consequences of sin the same way. When we experience consequences of sin in our own lives, we have the incredible ability to convince ourselves that it's not our fault. It's somebody else, and we can blame somebody else. Or we can blame something that's harder to work through, something else, just something that's out there. It's not my fault, it's something else's fault. Think about our clothing as well. Why was clothing given to us? Well, it was to cover the consequences of the shame and the sin that came in Adam and Eve's actions there. And we have changed that into the fashion industry. We'll take something that God has given just to cover us and make something good about it so that we forget completely what it was originally given for. The fashion industry itself, historically speaking, began around the 1400s, as far as people who study these kinds of things look at. And it began in Europe. There were places all over the world that had fashion, but the idea that there would be changing fashions and we would follow after the fashions began there in Europe. You think of things that have changed over the time of history, men's clothing, women's clothing, men's coats lengthened and shortened and lengthened again, dresses, hemlines going up or down, sleeves looking different, waist coming different places around the waist. You think of men wearing hats, men not wearing hats, the kind of hats they do wear when they are wearing hats. You think of women's hair, even men's hair, just different styles that come and go and continue. Men's ties are fatter, then narrower, then fatter again. Men's lapels are fatter, then narrower, then fatter again. In the past, it would be dressmakers or tailors that would begin these fashion changes. Today it's the same, but we call them designers. We had a friend who was involved in this industry of fashion, and we asked her once, okay, where do these fashions start? And she says, they start in the same place, at the same time every year, and it's in France. And it begins there, the designers come out, and it spreads through Western Europe and then all throughout the rest of the world, and it just goes after cycle after cycle after cycle, and we follow after that. As the fashion industry is doing its thing, we ask the question, how are we as Christians to respond to that? What are we supposed to do with the changing styles? In particular, although men are affected by this, but in particular women, what are women supposed to do about fashion and how they're to dress? We know we're to cover ourselves, so there's got to be something that we wear, but how do we respond to these changing types of clothing? Well, we are moving into a passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, that will begin speaking about how godly women are to adorn themselves. Now, the passage itself is a challenge. We're going to look at just verses 9 and 10. The passage as a unit goes all the way through verse 15, and there are some issues that will come up that are very countercultural. And so I just tell you that in case the Lord doesn't come for the church between now and next Sunday and the Sunday after. We're going to cover these issues that are primarily directed toward women but affect the entire church. And so may the Lord prepare all of us to hear from His Word regarding these things. This morning, I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 8, read all the way through verse 15, and then we'll focus in on verses 9 and 10 for our study here today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So if you're looking at that passage, you see a whole bunch of ideas that you want to get deeper understanding on. What is Paul talking about here? And we'll get to all those. I think the clearest part of the passage comes in verses 9 and 10. And so that's what we're going to tackle this morning as we look at a godly woman's adornment. We'll see first, and you can follow along in your bulletin, the outline here, the adornment of clothing in verse 9, and then the adornment of good works in verse 10. So let's look first at verse 9, the adornment of clothing. And Paul is first going to talk about what to wear. What to wear. Very practical, because we all wear something every day. And so this is going to be application full. Likewise, he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Likewise. Well, likewise to what? Similar to what? What's the connection here? Well, you go back to verse 8. And you notice in verse 8 that Paul says there, regarding the men of the church, that he wants them to lift up their hands and pray to God without wrath, without dissension. So he's addressed the men in terms of what they're to do in the gathering of the congregation. When the church comes together, he wants the men to pray. Likewise, he has something for the women to do. And just as the instruction in verse 8 applies specifically to the congregation gathering together, but of course applies to all of life for the Christian man, he's to pray in all of life, he's to live in such a way that there's no wrath or dissension in his life in all of life. And there's an indirect application to women as well, because not only are men to pray, but women are to pray as well, so you can take those principles. So, likewise, he's going to speak to the women. And the primary purpose is when they gather together, there are things going on that he wants to address. But the principle will apply to all of life for the godly woman, because it is a life that's lived consistently by herself and in the congregation. There are not two different kinds of lives lived. As well, there is application for men here, because men also wear clothing. Men can also slip into an improper way of dressing. And so men, don't turn your minds off here and just say, hey, I've got a couple of weeks of not being talked to at all until we get to chapter 3. It's applicable to all of us, first and primarily to the women. But men, you can draw some important points here regarding God's direction for your life. So Paul says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. You see there in your Bible the words, I want. Hopefully they're in italics. That means they're not really there in the verse, but they're imported from somewhere to make the verse read more clearly. The I want is imported here from verse 8. You see there, it says, therefore, I want the men, likewise, women to adorn themselves. So Paul's saying he wants something for the women as well. There's a desire that he has for them as well, and it will help the church to function well. So he wants the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. The word adorn there, and I'm going to give you the Greek here because you're going to hear something that will connect to you regarding English language, is kosmeo. Kosmeo. And it means to put into order, to arrange, or to beautify. So when he says, I want you to adorn yourself, he's saying to put yourself in order, to arrange, to beautify. And how are you supposed to adorn yourself? He says, with proper clothing. Now, the word proper there is the noun kosmos. So you have the verb kosmeo and the noun kosmos. It's the same idea. I want you to adorn yourself with adornment. I want you to put in order in an orderly fashion. I want you to arrange in a well-arranged way your clothing. Understand? So the word cosmos, we get a couple of English words from this word. Cosmos, we get the cosmos. When you look at the sky, the stars are orderly. They're arranged and they stay the same from our vantage point from day to day. We get the word cosmetology. You need something done with your hair. When you're done with going to a cosmetologist, hopefully it's arranged. It's orderly. We get the word cosmetics from this word. Sometimes, women, you want to put something on your face to make it more orderly, more arranged. We'll leave it at that. So Paul says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, clothing that is well arranged, disciplined, honorable, appropriate. When he says clothing here, he's talking, of course, about what you're wearing. The word can mean more than just what you wear, though. It's not divorced from who you are as a person or how you carry yourself. Sometimes the sense can be deportment. The way a person carries himself or herself toward other people. And your deportment, how you carry yourself, is expressed largely in the way you dress yourself. Right? Because what you put on is an outflow of your heart. We're told in the Proverbs that we're to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. All of life flows from our heart. And so the focus here is on how you're carrying yourself, especially in regard to how you dress. Now, the Apostle Paul and God, as he inspired Paul to write these words, never intended to make this passage a fashion guide. There are no details in here as far as, well, this is how long your dress needs to be. This is how expensive you need to have your clothing. You need to not spend any more than this, but not any less than this. The idea here is what's going on inside of you. And we can see that in the next couple of words where he says, modestly and discreetly. Modestly and discreetly. These are the principles that you would use to bring about proper clothing. Let's look at the first word. Modesty can mean reverence, a self-conscious timidity which fears the act of communicating in an unworthy manner to somebody else. If you have the old King James version of the Bible, you'll see the word shamefastness or shamefacedness here. There's an element of wanting to lower yourself, to keep yourself in control. One commentator has described it this way. If you are a person who is lower in rank or the person in need of something, the manner in which you come and ask the person who's superior or the person who can answer your request is this term of modesty in coming forward to him and being in a lowly way to ask him the question. It's also used of you being in the position of superiority and somebody's coming to you. That feeling, that sense that you have as you reach out and give to them in such a way that doesn't bring fame or glory to yourself, but you do it modestly. So if you can picture in your minds the thoughts that go through your own mind when you're humbly asking somebody for something who has the authority to give or not give to you, or when you're the person in authority and you're giving to somebody else who you know has need and you want to meet that need. So what goes on inside is the same thing that goes on inside a person who's trying to dress herself modestly. A blend of humility and lowliness. There's more. Paul says modestly and discreetly. Discreetly means something done in moderation, self-control. It is wisdom working itself out in self-control over one's passions and desires. Sometimes in the New Testament, this word is translated sobriety. Over in Acts chapter 26, verse 25, for example, Paul is there giving his testimony before Festus, and he says, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." That's the idea. So a person who is living and dressing discreetly is a person who is dressing with entire command of his or her passions and desires. She has a mastery over her appetites as she's deciding what to wear. There may be emotion involved, there may be even passions involved, but those are under control because of the Holy Spirit working in her life. As you think of what Paul has said so far, you can think about the proper clothing being what you're wearing, and the modesty and the discreetness being accessories to what you're wearing. So women, this is what God is calling you to do regarding your fashion. But God is even more helpful because he gives us also what not to wear. What not to wear. He defines it further for us. Look what Paul says, the middle of verse 9. "Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments." First, not with braided hair. Now, this is the only time in the entire New Testament this word is used, these terms are used, braided hair. It's not talking about our understanding of braided hair. This would be elaborate curls, high wigs, pins, hair ornaments. One commentator says women at the time wore their hair in enormously elaborate arrangements with braids and curls interwoven or piled high like towers decorated with gems and or gold and or pearls. The first century Roman poet Juvenal, in one of his satires, wrote this: "See the tall edifice rise up on her head in serried tears and stories." So you're getting a picture of what is being dealt with here as Paul addresses women's hairstyles. The goal is not to have your hair done up in such a way that it draws attention to yourself. He goes on. What does he say next? "Not with gold." As you adorn yourself, it is not to be focused on gold. Anything made of gold. Questions in your mind, they should be there. Let's go on, and then we'll wrap up what Paul's talking about. He then says, "or pearls." And finally, "or costly garments." Talking about anything of great value, expensive, very precious, finer covering to be worn. The focus here is not on the outward details of what Paul's saying. Remember, he's kind of giving some fullness to what he's described with the words modesty and discreetness. And here's what that looks like. Don't let the focus be on your hair or on the gold or on the pearls or on the costly garments. Don't dress in a way that's vain. Don't flaunt your wealth. Don't flaunt your beauty. Don't dress to turn heads. In the days when this was written, the women of the royal families originated the new styles. The Roman court is depicted on coins, and you can see these styles if you look at those coins that were in circulation of those days. A professor from Westminster, S.M. Baugh, has studied the history of the city of Ephesus. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's being serving as a pastor in Ephesus. In his study, he saw that the women of the court had great impact on the community around them, not just there in Rome, but throughout the Roman Empire. And the way that they dressed would catch on with the rest of the empire, and people would move in that direction and try to dress like them. If you were to take these instructions from verse 9 and place them to today, Baugh says it's the equivalent of warning Christians away from imitating the styles set up by promiscuous pop singers or actresses. And so you can see the culture going on and moving in a direction, flowing in a direction. And Christian women looking at that, wondering, should I go in that direction? Because all the culture is dressing that way. And God saying, no, you are to keep stable and constant in your dress. Not talking about the exact style of the dress, but talking about the modesty and the discretion in your dress. So what's not being said here is you need to dress like a poor person in all situations. What's not being said here is don't ever buy any new clothes because you don't want to follow after fashions or trends. What's not being said here is just ignore your culture completely and just try to everybody dress the exact same, and that will be the Christian label of how to dress. It's not burlap or nothing, and just move with that. And some people, in their zeal to obey what's being said here, would go to that understanding. But we understand what Paul's saying. It's a matter of the heart, just like everything in the Christian life. So, of course, there are different styles that, to a point, you would follow after, as long as it fits under the category of modesty. As long as it fits under the category of discretion, right? Being discreet about it. You're thinking through it. You're looking at this garment on the rack, and you're thinking through what Scripture says about this, and then you make your decision. Is this something that will honor God, that will be edifying toward my brothers and sisters in Christ? And that becomes the determining factor. Not, this is the latest trend, it's the latest style, so-and-so's wearing it, so-and-so's wearing it, I want to fit in with the crowd, and making that your determining factor. So there's nothing wrong with a ring, a pearl, even an expensive garment, or an expensive outfit. It's the heart behind the wearing. Not all adornment is attacked here. In fact, we're going to get to proper adornment in verse 10. But the idea here is that ostentatious adornment is discouraged. Don't do anything, including how you dress, that draws attention to yourself. There were indeed wealthy women in the early church. If you go back to the book of Acts, you can see how God worked in the people who heard the gospel and responded and saw that these women were key figures in the church as God grew it from scratch. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, you're familiar with Lydia, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to the gospel as the disciples preached to her, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, look what she does. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here was a woman with the means to say, you can use my house as a headquarters for ministry. And they went ahead and did that. And God used her and bless the congregation there. Over in Acts 17, you have two examples, first in Thessalonica and then at Berea. Verse 4, Acts 17. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. There were people in Thessalonica that could be observed and categorized as leading women of the city. God saves them, and they become a key part of that Thessalonican congregation. Same thing happens in Berea. Look down further in the chapter to verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. So the focus for the church at Ephesus, similar to what's going on in Thessalonica and Berea, what happened with Lydia, the focus is not to say, now you need to become impoverished. You need to reject all that in such a way that you dress as if you were poor. God is saving people, rich and poor, men and women, Jew and Gentile, and the church is being built. And the direction is given that as you dress yourself in the terms of a congregation and as a Christian, do so in such a way that's proper. That's just fitting. That makes sense. That doesn't draw attention to yourself. That honors God. And you know, you can draw attention to yourself by dressing too high, but you can also draw attention to yourself by dressing too low. It's just in the middle. It's nondescript. It's something that people don't look at you when you come in the room and say, wow. And they don't look at you when you come in the room and say, oh, man. And they don't look at you at all because they're not concerned and you're not concerned with how you're dressed. Right? You do it properly with the right attire. Again, just as the men needed to be warned in verse 8 about praying without wrath and without dissension, so the women are being warned here against over-adornment with their clothing. And just as there's application for the women in verse 8, there's application for the men here as well. The same principles, everything we've said here applies to us as men. There is the extra burden on the women to dress modestly because of the way men in general are created as being more visual creatures. So, again, that it can apply to men as far as their dress and being stumbling blocks for women. But in general, it's more likely that the way women dress can be a stumbling block for men. So women, you have that added responsibility as creatures God has made you, as females, that you dress modestly and discreetly. Not just regarding the expense of your dress, but the covering of your dress, that it wouldn't be something that draws attention to how God has made you. So, that is the adornment of the clothing. That is what God speaks to you about regarding how you are dressed. Now, look at verse 10, the adornment of good works. Paul's not saying that your clothing is to be such that it's nondescript, and that's all you have to worry about, and then be done. That there's supposed to be nothing that really adorns you, that draws attention to you. There is something that you want to adorn yourself with, ladies. And verse 10 speaks about that. The good works. First, how they function. Beginning of verse 10. But rather, instead of adorning yourself with those expensive jewels, but rather by means of good works. Stop right there. But rather through good works, or because of good works. Instead of decorating yourself with all sorts of jewelry and expensive clothing, decorate yourself with good works. This is something you don't have to be concerned about when you look at good works. You can't overdo it when it comes to good works. You can overdo it when you dress yourself. But good works should just be hanging all over you. And people look at you and say, wow, there's a lot of good works on that gal. What is a good work? Don't think too hard. It's just a good deed. It's something that's morally right. It's an accomplishment. It's an act. Something that you do and that people can look at. Even people who aren't in the church can look at it and say, that's good. That's something that's right. Now, how do we see these good works? How are they defined in Scripture for us? Well, let's look first in the home. There are good works you as ladies can do in the home. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 3. Paul tells Titus there, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So because of how God has designed the woman, she has a special place in the home, wherever she lives, however she is living as far as married or single, to carry out her role in the home in such a way that's described as good works, adorning works for her. And it is such a powerful means of communication to the church and the outside world that at the very end of the passage we just read, verse 5, Paul says, so that you do these things so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So again, there's a connection between how you live and God's word. And you can live in such a way that honors God's word, or you can live in such a way that dishonors God's word. Anything that dishonors God's word, that draws attention to yourself, would be a bad work. Anything that honors God's word, that points people to Him, that communicates to people that you are living in an orderly way, a way that pleases God, a way that encourages others around you, that is a good work. Now, the home in which you live, there are people in that home. Unless you live on your own, then you can think in terms of neighbors. There are people in that home for whom you can do good works. You just think of doing something, let's say randomly. There is an issue that needs to be solved in the home, and that issue is lying in the middle of the living room floor. And you, knowing that the person with whom you live, whether it's a husband or children or roommate, you see that pile on the living room floor and you know it's their responsibility. But you, because you are focused on adorning yourself with good works, you go and take care of that for him or for her. There are also more formal ways of having good works. These are the regular responsibilities that you carry out that people expect of you. And it's okay to have people expect things of you, men and women. These are the ongoing responsibilities. You're taking care of how the home is functioning. You also can have good works done in the home as you have people into your home. Again, wherever you live, however you live, you can show hospitality to people, inviting them in and blessing them. And people can see the good work going on because they're encouraged by you. They are edified in their faith by what you're doing. And so good works are spoken words in the right circumstance, and they are actions that you do that are going to get your fingernails dirty. They're not confined just to things that go on inside the church. It's not confined to just things that would be labeled spiritual by the world. We know that as followers of God, all of life is spiritual. So whether we are speaking a verse to somebody to encourage them in the faith over a cup of coffee, or we are getting our hands dirty to help somebody work through an issue, those are all good works, and those are all spiritual endeavors, because as followers of Christ, all of our lives are spiritual. So good works can be done in the home. Good works can also be done in the church. I want you to turn over to Romans 12 and find your way to verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. As a Christian, you are given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires you to exercise your gifts for the benefit of the church. Romans 12, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So that's talking about the unity of the body of Christ as we function as a local church. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. We'll just stop there. So you have the understanding here, and you're familiar with this, that the Holy Spirit has gifted each of you differently. And the exercise of those gifts that you have been given by the Holy Spirit is for the benefit of the congregation. When a congregation exists and God brings in somebody from the outside, He is saying that person is gifted in a certain way so as to bless and benefit the congregation. That's why he has brought them to the church. And the church is to function in a way to bless that person that God has brought in. So as you're part of the local church, what God does is he uses your gifts as good deeds for the benefit of the congregation. That would encourage you to know what your gift is and to exercise it in the church. But don't limit good deeds to just you exercising your gifts. If there is a need in the congregation, you don't have to cross your arms and say, well, let me take a while to figure out if it's my gift to help in that situation. There's an eagerness that's being encouraged by the Apostle Paul here for the women to jump out and say, yes, I will help with that. Yes, I want to be involved with that. And again, this can cover all of life for the Christian. The good deeds are not confined to just the spiritual elements of life. It's just living life. And so you take the same principles that are exercised in the home, and that now applies to the church. Finally, these good works are exercised in the community. God uses what you do, women, to be a benefit to those who are around you who are not part of the faith. He has placed you where you live and where you work and where you spend your time in a way that you have opportunity to minister to those who are non-believers. And God can use those good works to, again, point people to himself. So as you are living out your life, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 talk about the importance of living our lives in such a way, quietly, working with our own hands, so that those who are not a part of the church can look at us and have a good report about us. Women, you have the incredible opportunity to minister in such a way in your home, in the church, in the community, just as if you were adorned with jewelry that turned people's heads. Your good works can turn people's heads. And they can look at your life and say, wow, that person has good works. And if they say that, then you know you're beaming because you know you're pointing them to God, right? Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the end of verse 10. That's how these good works function. Look how they fit. Paul says, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So you have the word proper here in the middle of verse 10. Look back to the middle of verse 9, you also have the word proper. So you have proper clothing, and now you have proper actions that tie in to the woman who's making a claim or a promise or an effort toward godliness. Over in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, Peter addresses the same principles as far as how to live your life as a woman in the context of husband-wife relationship. But those principles carry over into all relationships for the woman. In the same way, 1 Peter 3, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. There's the power, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Here's an example. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. This way of living can be frightening, because it takes faith. And as you look at the world and the flow of the culture going by you, and you look at everything that's happening to the world and how it seems they're receiving attention and that their life is easier. You living this way, modestly, discreetly, trying to live in such a way that doesn't bring attention to yourself, it challenges your faith. And faith is connected with fear, because the more faith we have, the less fear we have. The more fear we have, the less faith we have. And so Peter and Paul are communicating to the women of the congregation not to pursue unattractiveness, not to pursue a life that doesn't have anything to do with adornment, but have the proper adornment in their clothing, have the proper adornment of those good works. Titus 2:10. Now turn there. This is the last passage I'll have you turn to, but I want you to see this. What Paul does here is he enlarges this idea of adorning. Here he's talking specifically to slaves, and he says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. There is a character that ties together with every person who's pursuing godliness. And that character adorns the doctrine that God gives us in the Word. It is tied together. There's no divorce from action and thought or belief or doctrine. It goes hand in hand. Specifically, as we think about what Paul's saying to Timothy for the church at Ephesus and how that applies to us indirectly, specifically applied to women, but indirectly, men can take direction as well. The way that we are to adorn ourselves, the way that godly women are to adorn themselves, is in a modest and discreet wearing of clothing and in an abundance of good works. Let me ask you what you remember, what you know about godly women from the past. When you think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, what do you think of? You think of her obedience. You think of her faithfulness. You think of her following Abraham, who's been called by God to go somewhere, hasn't even been told where he's going to go. We know that Sarah was beautiful. Abraham lied about her twice. She was beautiful when she was old as well. It just wasn't that she was beautiful as a teen. She was in her 60s, her 70s, her 80s, and she was still beautiful, so much so that Abraham lied about her. But we don't think about Sarah's beauty. We think about what she's done. How about Ruth? What do you think about when you think of Ruth? Well, I know what you don't think about. You don't think about what she looked like, because we don't even know what she looked like. We don't know what she wore. We don't know any of those things. But we do know what she did. We do know of her faith toward God. We do know how she treated her mother-in-law. We do know what she did regarding Boaz and how she fit right into the culture there in Israel. And she became a woman who highly exalted, if we can use that word, in the Old Testament for her example of faith in the Lord. What do you think about when you think of Rahab? Well, you probably think of her occupation, first of all. She's just known that way, and I think it just shows God's grace as she's known as Rahab the prostitute. But we don't know what she looked like. We don't know what she wore. We do know what she did. The good work of hiding the Israelites and then being saved and blessing her whole family because of her faith. What do you think about when you think of Lydia or Mary or Dorcas? You don't think about what they look like. You think about what they did. You think about their good deeds. The pinnacle of the examples, of course, would be this. What do you think of when you think of Jesus? The paintings that we have, or the pictures that we have of Jesus, are just guesses. We don't know what he looked like. There's nothing in the Gospels that describe he was taller than everybody else, or he really dressed well, or he was such that people looked at him and said, wow. He just kind of fit in. But what you do think of, you think of what he did. Because you understand that what he did is what's lasting. The same is true for Dorcas, for Mary, for Lydia, Rahab, Ruth, and Sarah. And the same is true for you. As women, adorn yourselves modestly and discreetly. Dress yourself appropriately. Adorn yourself with good works, because that is what's going to be eternal. That's what you want people to remember you for on earth. That is what you will be remembered for eternity. Let's pray together.